We do serve an amazing God. He's a God so amazing. You know, you think about the Christmas story, it's an amazing story, is it not? It truly is. And being an amazing God He is, why is it that sometimes we have a hard time trusting and obeying Him? You know, this next year, I've purchased some of these devotional books by Paul Chappell, Trust and Obey. It's 365 devotions to encourage your walk of faith, and it's called Trust and Obey. And so we have these in the bookstore for $15, and so I'd like to encourage you to get you a copy, and if we run out, we'll order some more. But I think this will be a blessing to help you in your walk with the Lord and to trust and obey, because as the hymn says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I want you to turn to your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter in chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we've left off in our last message on Peter a couple of weeks ago. We're going to read beginning in verse number 12 through verse 19. 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Father, we come to You today, Lord. We're thankful that You are a faithful Creator, that You're a faithful God. Lord, I'm thankful that we can commit our souls to You in well-doing today because we can trust You. Lord, no matter what trials we may be going through as we approach this Christmas season, Lord, there's some great truths that Peter has given us here of what to do when our life strikes a minor chord, a minor key. Lord, we're going to have those times in our lives. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to heed these principles that Peter's giving us. And most of all, Lord, I pray that You would help me to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ today, because without Him, we would have no courage in the midst of our fiery trials. We would have no hope. Lord, thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done for us. Thank You for giving us the hope of eternal life. Thank You for giving us the precious promise of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those that do not know Christ today, Lord, that You would draw them unto Yourself today as Your word is preached. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I read a quote the other day that kind of struck my attention, and it's kind of how I'm going to take the message today in these passages. But someone said that life is like a symphony. I want to say sympathy, but I didn't mean that. Life is like a symphony composed in both minor and major keys. When I first read that, I thought, boy, that's a lot to meditate on and to think about. And I'm not a musician like Curtis is, but I get it. I understand that. And I understand that we in this life, that there are times that which are going to be fast and peppy and upbeat. We're going to have times like that in our life. But there's also going to be chapters in our life that are slow and sad and frustrating and in a minor key. And I'm afraid that it may be that way for many people as we come into Christmas. But I'm thankful that, you know, our Savior gives us hope as Christians. You know, these minor keys, when they do come, sometimes they're brief. But other times they may linger for a long time. We may go through fiery trials. We may go through hard times. We may have life in minor key for quite a period of time that can be quite discouraging. We can get weary. Even at times they can put us out of commission for a while. I was reading a quote last night that one of my friends, pastor friends, shared on Facebook, a quote from Billy Graham, and he said, I never come to Christmas without thinking of the thousands of people who are lonely and troubled at this time of year. Christmas is God's reminder that we are not alone. God has come down from heaven to tell us He loves us. I'm thankful for that. You know, really, Christmas ought to be a time for all of us to celebrate. Time for all of us to rejoice. The question I want to ask today is, what do we do when life hits a minor key? When it hits the deep, somber, and darker tones? Well, I believe in Peter, in this epistle that we've been looking at for some months, that Christ, in that light, we see that He is the composer. He is the conductor of our lives. He uses both these major and minor keys in our lives to compose a beautiful symphony of hope that is sounded out into this broken world. You know, this world is filled with hopeless people. People who need to see the lively hope that we have as believers. You know, and we have this lively hope, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, because we've been begotten again. You know, we've been begotten again, meaning we've been born again. We have this lively hope, he said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to stop and think about that, because I realize that this is the Christmas time of the year, and I do want to just kind of connect this message with Christmas in this sense, that if Christ had not come, if He had not come 2,000 years ago, we would have no hope. We would be sitting in darkness in the shadow of death with no hope whatsoever. But Christ came to give us hope. He came, as Brother Tim was saying earlier, He was born to die. He was made flesh so that He could taste death for every man. So that He could be sacrificed for our sins. And Peter tells that. He talks about the sufferings of Christ several times here in his epistle. He talks about how Christ suffered for our sins to bring us to God. Christ is the example of suffering, but not just the example of suffering. He's the example of hope. You know, Christ, as He lived life, He had confidence and hope and expectation because He knew His Father's will was perfect. And He knew what was coming. It was because of the joy that was set down before Him that He endured the cross. And listen, Peter is trying to encourage believers in this passage that we're going through some fiery trials. They were really facing some hot, intense persecution for the cause of Christ. And I don't think any of us are suffering that kind of trial at this time. But I believe we can still look at this passage and see that it could be applied to trials in general. We go through some trials that we could consider fiery trials. They test our faith to see what we're made of. But in this passage, Peter gives us some very practical wisdom to help us not only survive these fiery trials, but to even thrive in these trials. You know, some of us were just trying to survive, but I believe the Lord wants us to thrive in the midst of trials. He wants us to shine even brighter in our testimony for Christ. He wants to use these trials in our lives to bring people to the feet of Christ, to bow down before Him and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, how should we as Christians respond when life hits a minor key? How should we respond? Well, in verse 12, he tells us first, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when these trials come into your life. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So what Peter's saying is, don't be surprised by this. When these things come into your life, these fiery trials, he said, don't think it to be something strange. Don't be surprised when they come. Peter makes no attempt to sugarcoat the truth that Christians should expect trials. We should expect, not escape, but expect fiery trials. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he warned them, he said, you can just expect to have tribulation. He said, you're going to have it. And so when we have hard times in our Christian life, let's not be surprised when they come. Let's not think it something strange that is happening to us. Now, I want you to note that how Peter begins verse 12, he begins, beloved. Beloved. He's addressing here faithful, beloved Christians. He's not talking about disobedient Christians. He's not talking about unbelievers. That's not who he's addressing in this verse. He's addressing beloved. He's addressing Christians who are faithful to Christ, Christians who are serving Christ, they're following Christ. You see, I believe that today in our Christianity that we have in America today, a lot of it today is this prosperity gospel that, you know, if you serve Christ, if you live for Christ, you're going to have all this prosperity and all this wealth and it all's going to be well. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so a lot of Christians, when they have that thought in their mind, they come to Christ thinking that it's going to get so much better. Their life is going to be full of prosperity and health, and God's just going to just make their life so much better. And when it doesn't get better, they get discouraged and they stop following Christ. But Peter tells us, don't be surprised when they come. Don't be surprised when you are tried. Don't be surprised when it's fiery trials that are trying your faith. They're going to come. You know, a lot of Christians, when life hits a minor key, they're thinking things like this. Well, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why doesn't God protect me from these things? God must be out to get me. They have these thoughts thinking, you know, they're surprised that this would happen to me. Why would God allow this to happen to me? But listen, Peter tells us here, don't be surprised. Don't think this is a strange thing. You know, when he gets into the next chapter, he's going to even talk about our adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, we have an adversary out there that is after us. He is out, not God. It is the devil himself. He's the one that's after us. He's the one that wants to destroy us. He's the one walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of these things. So Peter instructs us that these trials, they come in order to try us. Notice what he says there. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. What does that mean? It has the idea to test. You know, the thing that comes to my mind is, you know, in this verse, he talks about a fiery trial and he talks about a test. It makes me think of the refiner's fire. And it brought to mind when I was studying this, a story. And I'm sure some of you probably heard this story before, but it's good enough to share again. I know that it's a blessing to me every time I think about this story. You know, the refiner's fire, it's a fire that tests and it purifies gold or silver or precious metals, and it separates the precious metal from the impurities, and so when we think about it in that sense, these fiery trials come in our life to purify our faith, to burn off all the impurities out of our lives. But here's the story. There was a group of ladies that were having a Bible study in the book of Malachi, and they came to chapter 3 and verse 2 in Malachi, where it says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Now, this is talking about the Lord, how that God's going to come and He's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, these ladies were puzzled by this verse. They didn't really know what it meant or what it meant about what it was saying about the character and the nature of God. And so one of the ladies offered to find out. She was going to go and see a silversmith, and she was going to sit down with him and find out what this meant. And so she went to this silversmith, and she watched him work. She didn't tell him why she was there, other than the fact that she was interested in learning more about the process of refining silver. And so as she was watching this silversmith, he took a piece of silver and held it over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained to her this. He said that in refining silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about that. She thought about God holding us in a hot spot. The hottest spot. And how that he was sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver. And so she asked the silversmith this question. She said, "Is it true that you have to sit here in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined?" And the man said, "Yes. It's very important that I sit here and I keep my eye on the silver the entire time that it's in the fire." He said, "For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed." So the woman was silent for just a moment. She asked the silversmith, "Well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And he smiled and he answered her. He said, "Oh, that's the easy part. When I see my image reflected in it." I don't know if that moves you, but that moves me. I think that our God, we just heard a song about amazing God. God, He is amazing. That He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be more like Jesus. He wants us to have a brighter testimony for Christ so that people can see Jesus in us. And He knows the only way that that's going to happen is for us to go through fiery trials. Not just troubles, hardships, fiery trials, as Peter says here. Intense heat in these trials. And this picture here just, it helps us to see that when God puts us into the very center of that hot, fiery trial, that the whole time He's got His eyes on us. He's not going to let us be destroyed. He's not intent on destroying us. He's intent on purifying us. And He holds us in that fire until He can see His image in us. So Peter tells us here why we go through these trials. It's for God to try us. It's for God to test us, to purify us, to make us like Jesus. We don't like the fiery trials, but they're necessary for us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. There's an old hymn that we sang it here recently on Wednesday night. How firm a foundation. There's a verse in that hymn that says this: when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Beautiful words. Beautiful truths. You know, in that timeless hymn, How Firm a Foundation, it's been sung for years by Christians. Sung with great confidence and boldness. But how quickly we forget these truths when we're in the fire. How quickly our human nature is to forget the promises of God that accompany these trials that we go through. We forget these hymns. We forget the scriptures. We forget the sermons and the lessons that are taught us about the purpose of our suffering these fiery trials and the outcome. We forget those things. And Peter's telling us here, when you come into these fiery trials, don't be surprised. Expect these things to come. But notice in verse 13, he tells us to keep on rejoicing. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So He tells us when we go through being tried by this fiery trial, He says, rejoice. Rejoice. You may say, Pastor, how can we rejoice when things are not going well? How can we rejoice when we are suffering? And I realize that this is a paradox. To rejoice in the midst of fiery trials that try our faith. But here the Scriptures not just command us to rejoice in the midst of these fiery trials, but the Scripture gives us some very valid reasons to rejoice. He tells us why we're to rejoice here in this verse. He says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know, we talk a lot about what Christ suffered for us. It's good to meditate on that and to think about what He did for us. But in some way, I don't understand, but when we suffer as His disciples, we are partakers with His sufferings. Remember Jesus said that the servant is not above his master. You know, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate us. You know, Jesus suffered at the hands of sinful men. That's what the Gospels tell us. When He is nailed to the cross, these sinful men took Him. They he was suffered unjustly, but we know it's all according to God's plan and his providence that he was suffering for our sins. But I want you to think about it. When we suffer for Christ's sake, when we suffer according to the will of God, that we are partakers of his suffering. Now, there's a couple of scriptures I want to read. In Philippians 1:29, Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, you know, this is a prison epistle of Paul. Paul was in prison for Christ's sake when he wrote this. But in Philippians 1:29, this is what he wrote. He said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So he said it's his will. It's been given to us not just to believe in Christ as our Savior, but it's also given to us to suffer for his sake. Now, I want you to look in Acts 5:41. This is the apostles here right after the resurrection of Christ, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them at Pentecost, and they began preaching, and they were here in the temple at this time, and they'd been beaten for preaching Christ. And here in verse 41, now let's read verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council. Notice, what's that next word? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I want you to think about this. They were beaten. They were beaten, threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They didn't go off licking their wounds and with a sob story, but they were rejoicing, praising God that they were counted worthy to be able to suffer for him. Boy, I know that this, I'm looking out here on this congregation of people's side. I mean, I get it because we're Americans. I get it that we don't know what this is. We don't understand this. Justin was sharing a story last night about these teenagers in this country where they couldn't preach the gospel without being arrested and beaten and possibly even killed. And the prayers of these teenagers in this house church, teenagers, you know what they were praying? God, let me die for you. They were asking God permission to die for him. What? That's crazy. The thing teenagers would be praying, Lord, let me be a martyr. Let me die for you. You know, that's foreign to our mindset. We can't understand it. But, you know, I tell you, these first century Christians were being persecuted like that. They were going through some pretty, pretty fiery trials. And Peter is just trying to encourage them here. He said, don't be surprised when these things happen. But not only that, he said, just keep on rejoicing. Rejoice. Rejoice because you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Wow. You know, there's a couple other thoughts I wrote down about this. You know, it was through Christ's suffering for us that we have hope today in the midst of our suffering. I mean, think about it. When you go through suffering, when you come to the end of yourself, there's nowhere else to turn. Where do you go? Well, if you're a believer, more than likely, you probably go to the Lord. You go to the Lord in that time, and and you get comfort. You go to the Word of God. You begin seeking the Scriptures, and you begin praying and saying, God, I'm needy. I need you. And God gives you His Word. He gives you His promises, and He gives you hope and confidence that He's in control, and that He's watching you as you're in this fiery trial. And He's not going to let you be destroyed, but He's going to keep you in there just long enough for you to have all these things burned out of your life, and so you can really shine for Jesus. And so He assures you these things. You get hope because of His suffering. And it's through our suffering for Christ. Now I want you to think about this. It's through our suffering for Christ as believers today that other people around us get hope in the midst of their suffering. You know, we are the body of Christ. The church is His body. He is the head. We are His hands and feet. We are members of His body. He's brought us together. And listen, we are to be the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ. We're to be reaching out to this lost and dying world. How do we do it? Well, sometimes we do it through the midst of suffering, in the middle of fiery trials. And He tells us how to respond to those things. We're to rejoice. We're to rejoice in those things and have hope in Christ, knowing Christ is in control of our lives, knowing that He's working out His purposes, and His purposes are good. Though we may not understand at the time, we know He is good, and we have assurance and confidence. And when other people watch us, they're like, man, that person, that's amazing. That's amazing. Just like we look at Christ, man, He's an amazing God. Well, people will look at a Christian going through a trial and rejoicing in the midst of it, and they'll say, man, that's amazing. Why do you think in chapter 3 Peter said that when they be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you? Why would they come and ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you? Because they're watching you in the midst of the fiery trials, and they're like, wow, what does this person have? That's what I need. I need that kind of hope that they have, that things are not hopeless, that things will work out and get better somehow. You know, Peter tells us to rejoice because that when His glory shall be revealed, He may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, another thought I wrote down was in this broken world, sometimes God allows us to be broken. He allows us to be broken. Why? Why does He allow us to be broken? So that we come to the place in our life where Christ is our greatest treasure in life. You know what? Whenever things are great, whenever things are good, whenever you're prospering, whenever, you know, you got money in the bank, your job's going great, your family's good, and, I mean, just everything's just rolling along great. I mean, sometimes we can start getting complacent. We can start losing our trust in the Lord. We're like, well, we're doing good. But, you know, when everything's taken away, Christ becomes your greatest treasure. He becomes your greatest treasure in life. And these trials will cause you to long for the glory that shall be revealed at His coming. That's kind of what I get out of this verse where He talked about that. He said that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because, man, you've suffered the loss of things. You've suffered this cursed world, the curse of sin. You've suffered grief and sorrow and loss and hardship and all these things. You're longing for His coming because He's your treasure. You can't wait till He comes. You can't wait to see. You can't wait to be delivered out of these sufferings of this life. There's a song that I've been just listening to over and over by the Geddes. It's called Lord, From Sorrows Deep I Call. It's a song based on Psalm 42. I'm just going to read just a little portion of that song so you can see what I'm talking about here. Should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God, be then my treasure. Be my vision in the night. Be my hope and refuge, till my faith is turned to sight. Lord, my heart will praise you. That song is precious. It's precious. When all I possess is grief, God, be then my treasure. Be my treasure. Rejoice. Why? Because God has purpose in these trials. They're not something that's just accidental. Listen, things don't happen in our life and God's up there. Oh, I'm sorry. I that was meant for this person. No, that's not ever going to happen. There's no accidents like that. Brother Greg Sober was showing a picture of one of these, this guy that was driving down the highway and a combine came out and just that front spear combine went right through the driver's window and he lived through that. Why did he live? Well, I think the Lord wanted to show something. He wanted to show his power and his glory. That the sheriff said there's no way that he should be alive. You know, some things we go through, trials, God has a purpose behind it. We don't understand. This man was a Christian man. He loved the Lord. And so you may get in a situation like that. Lord, why? Why this? What's the purpose of this? He has a plan. Rejoice. Just rejoice. In verses 14 through 18, I'm going to cover those quickly, that, you know, basically in these verses, he's telling us don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. You know, we go through fiery trials. Don't be ashamed. I mean, be glad, rejoice that you counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. You know, when these flames begin to intensify in our lives as a Christian, verse 14, I believe, tells us that if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, right here, the Spirit of glory and of God. What is this speaking of? The Holy Spirit. You know, when we go through fiery trials, they provide opportunity for us to draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Like never before. You know, because trials bring us to the end of ourselves. And, you know, from a human standpoint, it's the worst place that we could ever be. But from God's divine perspective, it's the very place necessary for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God gets us to that emptiness where He can fill us. You know, if you're not empty of yourself, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're never more prayerful and depended on the Holy Spirit than we are in our time of greatest need. Unless you're trying to operate under this illusion that you can handle things by yourself, then you're gonna wallow in self-pity and bitterness. But you know, in verse 15, we see that sometimes suffering is deserved. Sometimes it's deserved. He says here, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. You know, sometimes we can suffer because we brought it on ourselves. Peter says, don't do that. Don't get yourself in a place where you're going to suffer because of these things. Sometimes we do that. And we shouldn't expect God's blessings when we're suffering the consequences of our sins. Listen, we can go to God and we can get forgiveness. God will forgive us. He's faithful and just. Forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. He's faithful and just. Forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have His word, His promise on that. However, there's going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. You murder somebody, there are going to be consequences to that. The civil authorities are going to pass judgment on you. you're going to suffer for that. Or if you're a thief or an evildoer. Busybody, somebody mingling around other people's affairs. You know what? Isn't it something that he placed busybody out here at murder and thief, evildoer? It's not good to be mingling around in other people's business. Stay in your own business. Stay in your own business. With social media today, it's just like, wow. People getting in everybody's business and spreading gossip and all kinds of stuff goes on. Busybody. Don't be a busybody. It's not good at all. If you're a busybody, you're going to suffer for it. Maybe the wrath of the victims, or you're going to suffer at the hands of God. So sometimes suffering is deserved. But verse 16, he says, "But yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You know, the word Christian, the title Christian was a derogatory term in first century. In Acts, in chapter 11, verse 26, was the first time it was used at the church of Antioch. It was used of the enemies of the Lord. They called them Christians. It was a term of derogatory term. They, you know, Christ was, at that time, Christ wasn't popular. He was nailed to a cross. People thought he was an imposter. And so to call people Christians was not a nice name to call them. But Peter says, listen, if you suffer for being one of those Christians who's mocked and insulted and reproached, he said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ today. Don't be ashamed to speak his name. Don't be ashamed to pray over your meal in a restaurant. Don't be ashamed to give a gospel tract to people. Listen, people need the Lord. You know, you think of people in Peter's day, they were actually dying for going out and preaching Christ. They were being persecuted just for swimming together for church. There are people in the world today just like that. And here we're afraid to just give a gospel tract and it's not going to, nobody's going to throw us in jail. Nobody's going to go nail us to a stake. Nobody's going to throw us to the lions. But yet we're so afraid as if that was going to happen. We think if we give someone a gospel tract, we're going to be eaten by the lions. We're that afraid of it. I wonder if it's because we're ashamed. We're ashamed. We're thinking, well, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to... Listen, get over yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Give people the gospel. Share Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of him. You know, in verse 17 and 18, I want to just give you this thought from these verses. What we suffer now as Christians cannot ever compare to what the lost will suffer in eternity. You know, he says the time has come, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, God sometimes uses trials to sanctify, to purify, to cleanse us, to refine us. Sometimes God's house needs a periodic spring cleaning. God sometimes judges his people in the sense of chastisement to cleanse us, to purge out sin from our church, to purge out sin from our lives. And, you know, sometimes it can be pretty severe. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's around verse 30, 32, somewhere in that area, where because they were abusing the Lord's table and other kinds of sins that were in their life, Paul said, this is the reason why some of you are weak. Some of you are sick and some of you sleep, meaning you died in Christ. They had experienced the judgment of the Lord. He said, if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged of the Lord. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul wrote that church. That church was experiencing judgment from the hand of God. There were some Christians that were experiencing physical weakness and sickly, and others were dying all because of sin in the church. But you know what? This ain't going to compare to the judgment that lost people will have to face when they stand before God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wow. You know, this really should get a hold of our hearts to think about this truth, that the sufferings of this life for us as a believer cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed. There's no comparison. This life is the worst that we're going to ever know life, because the best is yet to come. When Jesus comes and takes us home, whether by death or by rapture, listen, it's going to be all glory. It's going to be no more curse. There's going to be no more fighting with sin in our fleshly body. We'll no longer pray what Paul prayed, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We'll never pray that anymore. We won't ever have to grieve over a grave side service of our loved one being buried 6 foot under. We won't have to do any of those things. But for a lost person, this is the best it's going to get. What they're living today, as bad as it is, it's the best they're going to have. Because what's coming is eternal torments in the lake of fire. Christian, listen. God's called us to reach those people with the gospel. How could we not have compassion? How could we not care? How could we not just forget about ourselves, forget about our problems, and stop looking at our circumstances, saying, well, things are really not bad, not good, and just sitting still and sitting on our blessings? Why don't we get out and tell people about Jesus? Why don't we rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. Paul said again, I say rejoice. But, oh boy, I can't stop with this, though. Verse 19 is this. I really wanted to preach the whole sermon just on verse 19. So I warn you, I'm hoping we're going to get out of here just really quick. But this point is this: commit your life to God. You know, when we face the fiery trials, we don't be surprised when they come. You need to rejoice when these trials come. Realize that there's a divine purpose in these trials. But listen, this is the key right here: committing your soul to God. Notice what it says: wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I love this word commit. Here's what it means. This word commit means this. It means to deposit for trust or protection or into safekeeping. It's really a banking term here. It'd be like you taking your life savings and going and entrusting, committing it to the bank to keep it, to safekeep it for you. That's the idea of this word commit. And he says that we're to commit the keeping of our souls unto God as unto a faithful Creator. We're to commit it to God. We're saying, okay, God, I'm going to commit my life to You, the keeping, the preserving of my life to You. I'm entrusting my life with You. You know, it goes a lot along with Psalm 37. I'm not going to turn there because I don't want to take the time, but you can just pin down Psalm 37, go there, and he talks about trusting in the Lord and doing good, resting in the Lord, not fretting over evildoers, and trusting in Him. And, you know, it even says, commit your burdens to the Lord, or I believe it is, or commit your way to the Lord. And so it's very similar to Psalm 37. You know, what I found interesting is in this statement, notice he says, commit the keeping of their souls to Him. Notice this now, in well doing. You know, as I was meditating on that, I was trying to think, okay, Lord, what's that? What's that saying here? What are you saying here? And here's what I come up with, is that a lot of times when we are suffering according to the will of God, instead of committing it to God, we get discouraged and we quit. We quit praying. We quit reading our Bibles. We quit going to church. We quit giving our tithes and offerings. We quit serving. We just start quitting all these things. We're so discouraged and we're so down and we're like, can't believe this is happening to me. I just got to get through this before I can start serving God, before I can start doing. I just need to get my life together. That's what we do. But Peter says that when we are suffering according to the will of God, we're to entrust Him with our life. We're to entrust Him with our soul. We're to entrust Him with the keeping of our souls in well doing. In other words, as we entrust Him with our souls, we are busy doing. Doing good. Doing things that God wants us to do. We're busy serving Jesus Christ. We're busy in church. We're busy giving our tithes offering. We're busy in the Word of God. We're busy in prayer life. We're still serving God even though our world's falling apart. You know, that shows your real trust right there. That I'm committing to God and I'm believing God's going to take care of it. So I'm just going to go on and keep serving Him. I don't have to be over here thinking, well, I'm going to try to get my life all together and then I'm going to start serving Him. No, you're trusting yourself. You decide, okay, God, I'm going to give it to You and I'm going to serve You. I'm going to serve You. I'm going to do what You want me to do. Having absolute confidence in Your goodness, in Your purpose, in Your power, in Your grace, in Your mercy, in Your sufficiency. I'm just going to entrust it all to You, Lord, and I'm going to keep on doing well doing. Keep on trusting Your promises. You know, has your life reached a minor key? Let's stop and think about the message this morning. As your life hit a minor key, I want you to remember Christ, He is the conductor. He is the composer of our lives. When our life hits a minor key, it's because He allowed it to. It was His purpose. It was His intent for that minor key to be played at that moment. But just remember, there's also a major key coming. Just remember, God's going to use all these things together to compose a beautiful symphony, a beautiful song that sings praise unto our God. We can't just take one season of our life. We can't just take one time period of our life where we're going through fiery trials and let it define our life. We got to remember that God is looking at the whole picture, that God is working all these things in our life to His honor and to His glory. And one of the things I really love about that last verse was those last three words. A faithful Creator. You will never find anyone so faithful as God. I don't care how bad your life may get. I don't care how many fiery trials you're going through. You'll never find anyone faithful like God. And you know, because He is faithful, we should trust Him. We should commit our souls to Him in well-doing. Amen. He is faithful. And not just that, we should be faithful. I mean, He's worthy of faithfulness. I mean, isn't it sad that God's always faithful to us? Always. Always. But we're not always faithful to Him. It's really sad. You know, if we really love the Lord and we really want to celebrate Christmas, let's commit our soul to Him. Let's trust Him. Let's entrust Him with our lives and our circumstances, our families, our finances, our church, everything. Let's just give it all to God and let's just serve Him because He's a faithful Creator. Let's just be faithful and allow God, trust the process that God is using to refine us for greater ministry. I want you to stand with me. So we go to the Lord in prayer. Your head bowed. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, before I pray, I just want to read this verse in 1 Peter 1:7. I want you to listen with your eyes closed and your head bowed. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for showing us your faithfulness, showing us your purpose in our trials and our sufferings. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign God. Thank you, Lord, that when we do go through that fiery trial, that your eyes are upon us. Lord, you will not allow us to stay in that fire even a moment too long to be destroyed. But Lord, you keep us there long enough to accomplish your purpose, so you can see your image in us. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths that Peter has given us today. Lord, this is truly a time that we should be rejoicing. Rejoicing in our salvation. Rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. Rejoicing that we get to suffer with Christ and for Christ. And as we go through these trials, committing our souls, the keeping of our souls unto a faithful God in well-doing. Lord, it's those lost souls out there that are watching our lives. They're going to see the hope that is in us. They're going to be wondering what it is that makes us different. What it is that gives us hope in the midst of our suffering, our sorrows. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Use your word today to speak to hearts. Lord, help those that are your children today by faith in Jesus. Lord, to not be surprised that they're going through some trials. Help them to rejoice in them. Help them to see your purpose in them. Help them to submit and yield to you. Help them to commit to entrust you with their souls, their lives. And Lord, I pray for those here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have hope. Lord, as we see here in the Scripture, what's going to be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? Lord, we know what the Scripture says. It's going to be awful. It's going to be a lake burning with fire for all eternity. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know for sure that if they die today, they'd go to heaven. I pray, Lord, today that they would come, that they would take that step forward and come. So someone can show them from the Bible how they can put their faith and trust in Jesus. So they can leave here with assurance knowing they have eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross for them. Because Jesus is alive. That He's a mighty Savior able to save. Lord, I pray that today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.